Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you will turn your Bibles, if you want, to Acts chapter 8. And Brother Philip is here, and Deacon, as we refer to him in the first church there at Jerusalem, the Lord's church, that he had built and left there in Jerusalem after his resurrection and ascension to the Lord. He spent some time with them, but they're in the book of Acts, they're going on and pursuing and doing those things that the Lord had commanded them to do, the Lord working with them, as the scripture says. And here our brother, in a very familiar passage to you, I trust, is called to go and deal with a man here. Okay, so let's take a look at this. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Okay, so the Lord is in this, isn't he? He's working in this. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, that is Philip, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet," and that's what he was doing. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." So again, we have that reference there that the Spirit of God's behind this, okay? The Spirit is working in this. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, that is in the chariot. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Okay. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hath hindered me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Here again in this familiar passage, I hope that it's familiar to you. We have Philip sent to this man. This man is looking into the Word of God, and in particular Isaiah chapter 53. And a couple verses there, we may take a look at those, or we will take a look at, over there at those. But we see here, as Philip preached unto him Jesus, it says in verse number 35, out of Isaiah chapter 53. And they loaded up then, and they seemingly are riding along in the chariot there. And the eunuch says to him in verse 36, hey, here's some water, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's some water. So evidently Philip had preached to him and told him about baptism. That's how he knew about it. And you don't get that about baptism out of Isaiah chapter 53, okay? That's telling about the Lord. And here's what Philip says to him. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I trust nobody's here using an NIV translation, but if you're using an NIV translation, you have to take it from me that that passage is in there, because in that you have, it's not. So in the NIV, that is not there. But that's what Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, you may be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, well, I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus, that's the name that was given to the Lord, like mine and my and your first name, okay? My name is Jim or James. That was the name given by the parents. Of course, that was given to him by his father, right? And then Christ, that's speaking of Messiah, Redeemer, the one that would come and do all things necessary for redemption and atonement and all those things. That's what that word Christ means. And he says, I believe that Jesus, as he was referred to, Jesus of Nazareth, okay? That Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the Son of God, and that he was sent from the Father. And not only was he sent, but more so than John the Baptist, he's his son. He is God. He said, I believe that. And I believe that the context tells us and tells us in this that this man, this eunuch, he believed those things that Philip preached to him out of Isaiah 53, that they applied to him, okay, as personal, okay? Not as you and I believe that George Washington, you know, crossed the Potomac River. We believe that historically, but it has no personal effect on us. Okay, there's no change in us about that, but we do believe that. Not like it tells us in the book of James where the devils believe that there's one God and they tremble. Okay, they know God is there, but there is no, and they know God is there and they've even seen God. Okay, which with their eyes, however that is in that spiritual realm, with their eyes, they've seen God and they know he's there. They believe that God is so, but they have no faith in the Lord from the standpoint of him doing something for them or saving them or redeeming them. They know that God is going to judge them. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, those that the Lord met and were possessed of demons, they said to the Lord on a couple occasions in the Gospels, are you here to torment us before the time? They know they're going to be tormented. So they know the facts that God is there and that God exists, but they don't believe like this man believed those things in Isaiah from which Philip preached Christ unto and preached unto him Jesus. They don't believe that that applies to them like this man did. And so what we want to look at and consider here this morning is this in verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Okay? Believing with all the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your people that have come. We thank you for the privilege to meet together and assemble ourselves together to worship you. And we thank you, Father, for the way you've blessed us already. And Lord, for the truth of your word has been brought forth and prayers offered up unto you, spiritual songs, sung and praised and rendered unto your name, Father. We praise your name that you have done such a great thing for us in saving us and putting us in your church. And Lord, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you together with. Help us, Father, as we look into your word, that you'd speak to us through it. And Lord, we'd hear you and believe you and trust you in what you say. And Lord, take your word and apply it to our lives and to our hearts. And Lord, that we might hide your word in our hearts so we'd not sin against you, but live for you and be a good witness of you and what you've done for us. Father, for those that are here and not saved, we pray that you would speak to them and Lord, touch them. Lord, open their eyes and open their ears and help them, Lord, that they might see Christ. And Lord, just make your word and move with your spirit and make your word effectual in the hearts and souls of sinners and of your people. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here, and in consideration of this passage and our subject, if thou believest with all thine heart, believing with all the heart, what is that? And that's what we're going to do. You know the five W's, right? I mean, when you're going to evaluate something, the five W's and the H, okay, is a good way to delve into it and see what there is about it. He, in this believing with all thine heart. Well, believe what? Believe what? What is the what of this believing? Okay, what is the focus of this? It says here in verses 32 and 33, which correspond to Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Those are the two verses that are mentioned here. And so what is it that this man believed? Well, let's take a look over here in Isaiah 53. I trust another passage that you're familiar with. Now, verses 7 and 8 are the ones that are quoted, or the man is looking at here in verses 32 and 33. Keep all my stuff together here. Get it back over here to Isaiah 53. And it says here, then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So I wonder, I don't know for sure, but I would think that Philip would use all of this passage. The man had it there. And we've looked at this passage and crossed over this passage here recently. But what is it that this man believed with all his heart? Well, in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah, I think, cries out to the Lord, said, Lord, who's believing this? Who is this word of salvation? Who is this word of redemption and rescue? Who's believing it? Who's believing the report? Who's has it been revealed to? And then he tells there in verse 2 about the Lord that in the bottom line, in the end of verse number 2 there in Isaiah 53, that there's no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord would come in a way that natural man wouldn't care about the Lord. That he wouldn't be appealing. He would have no appeal. And then Isaiah looks on and considers about this. And the Lord gave him this to write indeed. He says, despised, verse number 3. He's despised and rejected of men, of man of sorrows, as we look on this one in whom there's no beauty, this tender plant, this root out of dry ground. It's just not a message to natural man that's just carries any necessity or carries any weight. He's acquainted with grief, and who wants to be around somebody that's grieving all the time? He's a man of sorrows. Who wants to be around one that's sorrowful all the time? Said, indeed, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We just don't want anything to do with him. He's carried a load, and he's bearing a burden, and that's just a downer. Sorrows is talking about anguish and affliction. The grief is talking about calamity. And that esteeming is talking about regarding him. I mean, the natural man in the world has always been that, who's Jesus? What's the big deal about him? And then Isaiah speaks in verse number 4, and if you can hear Philip speaking to the eunuch, as Isaiah did, Isaiah, as a saved man, is saying, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. His griefs and his sorrows were not his own, but ours. It says in the Gospels that when the Lord Jesus Christ healed, that the healing of the Lord and the casting out of demons and the healing of diseases and such as that was a fulfillment of this passage. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yet our temptation in looking on at him, such a bloody cross, such a bloody atonement, such a abuse of one. Why would that even be necessary? But Isaiah writes, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But see, our lack of esteem for him naturally lacks a realization that he did it for me. If you're here and saved, he did it for you. And Philip, no doubt, preaches the eunuch to the eunuch about Jesus came and fulfilled this. He was wounded for my transgressions, Philip would say. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I've been healed. So Philip was saved, wasn't he? Called of the Lord and called to the church by the Spirit of the Lord to be a deacon there. And that man went out and preached the word of the Lord, even as a deacon. He went out and preached, and the Lord brought him to this man, and he preaches unto him Jesus. And what is it that Philip said, Philip conveyed to him? He says, what is it that this man believed with all his heart? We believe that Christ, who gave his life there at the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem, was this one that fulfilled these things for him. The who is that Jesus came and did it, and the what is that Jesus sacrificed himself for this man. This man saw this personally. He saw that not some good prophet or some man of society or some man of the Romans or of other lands and nations, but this one, Jesus. And he gave his testimony is that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that. And he believed that Jesus of Nazareth, came and did this for him. That Jesus came and bore his griefs, bore his sorrows. That Jesus was wounded for his transgressions. Philip preached that Jesus, the man didn't understand, said, who's this guy, who's this the prophet speaking about? Who's the one speaking about himself or another? And Philip preaches unto him, he's speaking about another. Isaiah was speaking about Christ. And so the who that the eunuch believed with all his heart was that it was Jesus Christ. Okay, not Isaiah, not Elijah, not John the Baptist, but that it was Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And the what is that this Jesus was wounded for his transgressions. He believed that with all his heart. And that he was bruised for his iniquities, and that the chastisement of his peace was upon Jesus, and by Jesus' stripes he's been healed. He believed indeed and took the position of the Lord in the scripture in verse number 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. He said, that is what I've done. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what I have done. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of me. That's what he believed with all his heart. He saw himself, and he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus meeting the need in every way and every whit that he had. He believed it with all his heart. He was oppressed, verse 7, and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Or Philip, maybe even being there at the crucifixion afar off, but seeing the crucifixion of the Lord, knew how the Lord conducted himself and relayed that. It lines right up with the scripture, Mr. Eunuch. Jesus was like a lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Philip said, this is the one that brought the dead back to life. Could not he have done something for himself? All the gracious words that we heard him speak, all the wonderful words that we heard him speak, could not he have had an answer before the Sanhedrin? Could he not have had an answer before Pilate? Could he not had an answer before Herod where he said not a word? Philip says, Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. And the eunuch said, and he did indeed. He says, he's done this for me. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? In the prime of life, this Jesus of Nazareth gave himself an offering. In the prime of life, at the greatest point where a man's at his strength and a man's at his best, and he's learned much and able to apply what he's learned, right there in the prime of life, Jesus gave himself a sacrifice. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, Philip preached and the eunuch believed with all his heart. For the transgression, my transgression, he was cut off. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Philip went on and no doubt told him, made his grave with the wicked. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea came and laid him in his own tomb. And with the rich, he was a very wealthy man and laid him there because he had done no violence. And the eunuch says, really? He said, that is fulfilled too? Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. He was innocent. He was never deceptive. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He said, when the apostles saw it, maybe if Philip was there and saw the crucifixion of the Lord, we didn't understand at that time what was going on, but what was going on is that God was offering his sacrifice. Jesus was offering the sacrifice of himself for us. Philip says he did so for me. Do you believe that he did so for you? Believe it. It's only by this one that did these things that you can be saved. Yet it pleased the Lord, verse number 10, to bruise him when he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his offering, a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He had no family on this earth, and he gave himself in the prime of life, but he did so to make us as his children. And by faith, by repentance and faith, he saves the sinner. And we are his offspring. We are his children. He, verse 11, the Father shall see the travail of his soul. Remember what it says up here in verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The man would ask, why? And Philip's reply would be, the scripture tells it, we needed him to do that for us. We needed that atonement. He said, all that in the law, you're familiar with all that was commanded Moses and all the sacrifices and the annual atonement and the Passover, all the feasts. Jesus is the answer to all of that. He is the answer to all of that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You believe it? You believe that he bore your iniquities? He is the only one. That service that you came up from Ethiopia to pursue and to be involved with and all that, because the man had come up to Jerusalem to worship. But you know you got to come back next year. And again, and again, and again. But this one, Jesus, he's the answer to that all. Once. For you. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Speaking of future things, he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death, number one. He was numbered with the transgressors, number two. He bare the sin of many, number three. And he made intercession for the transgressors. And the eunuch says, when Philip asked him, and he tells him about the Lord being baptized and about the church administering baptism to the believers and how that is and following the Lord and making that public declaration and identification with Christ about salvation. He did tell him, didn't he? Because the man wanted to be baptized, didn't he? He preached to him about it. He preached to him and preached unto him Jesus, that Jesus is a fulfillment of these things. And if you believe it with all your heart, you can be saved. You believe it, it's only by faith in this one Jesus that sinners can be saved. And so as they go on, and we read it there back in Acts 8, did Philip, from what we have in the indication of the Spirit, did Philip tell him that the Spirit sent him? No. Did Philip tell him that God's at hand and God's working here? No. What'd Philip do? He preached unto him Jesus. Did he tell the eunuch to figure anything out? Did he tell the eunuch to go and do some great thing? No, he preached to him Jesus. And that Jesus came and did these things. That the who is Jesus. The what is his atoning and redemptive work at Calvary. The where was that he did it right there at Jerusalem. That Isaiah 53 was fulfilled right there on Calvary on Golgotha's hill by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It happened then. We look back to it. For a time, if I understand Philip's age and the context of the scripture and that, for a time, Philip looked forward to it. And then Philip came to a time at this time that he looked back to it. Amen? That to live in that time would have been different, wouldn't it? We look back to it. But Jesus did it there and then. It never had been done before and will never be done again because Jesus did it right there. So the who is Jesus of this passage. The what is that he came and sacrificed himself for the redemption of his people. The where is there in Jerusalem. The when, Philip said, well, just a few weeks ago or a few months ago, or maybe a year ago, however that is. But the when was just back then. And the why is because it's the only way that sinners like you and me can be saved. Jesus came and did it. He came and fulfilled it. How did he do it? It's nothing a man could do, is it? Man's not qualified, much less has the power. But how? Well, he's the Son of God that came down to become a man to do that for us. And so as they go along, from what we have here in the scripture, as they went on their way, verse 36 of Acts 8, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, it's not Philip that spoke, is it? The eunuch said, say, here's some water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So, why can't I be baptized? What's holding me back? What do I got to do? What's in the way? Here's water. That was the last thing that was in the way, is that Philip couldn't baptize him with the water they had in the chariot. Right? I mean, in this man's estimation, here's some water. It's enough water for the two of us to get in. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's left? And Philip asked. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe that the water and baptism will save you? No. No. But believe that one in that passage that it's Isaiah said would do those things. Believe that one that passage is talking about is Jesus Christ. And believe that he did it for you. if thou believest with all thine heart. But when we talk about the heart, and this passage talks about the heart, it's a Greek word that's talking about, it's like a word that's like a karatia or something like that. We get that cardio and carotid, that which is relative to the blood pumping muscle. But we know that it's not talking about the blood pumping muscle, because that Greek word also is talking about the center. If thou believest with all thine heart, do you believe that he did those things for you? That's what he said. Do you believe that he did that for you? Not that he did them. Many people believe that he did them. But do you believe that he did that with all your heart, with down the center of your being, that he did that for you? Do you believe down there in the center of your being, down there in your heart, down there in your soul, that you had a need for him to do that for you? See, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Looks like from the human standpoint, the natural man, looks like the Lord got in a pile of trouble and took a serious beating unto death for some reason. And natural man looks on it and says, why? What's the use in that? But the thing is he did it for sinners, didn't he? Do you believe that he did that? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Do you believe that that passage is talking about what he did for you? You may. You've heard it as it said, and maybe I've even said it here or there in Isaiah 53. Isaiah uses, and the scripture comes across to us, that Isaiah is using those plural pronouns, right? Have I got that right? But can you take those ours and we's and put in those singular pronouns where he talks about you and mine? Did he do that for you? Do you believe that he did that for you? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe. I believe it. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth came of God and is the Christ and died on Calvary, like you said, here some weeks, months, probably not more than a year back. He fulfilled that scripture that he's the Son of God sent by the Father to do these things. I believe that he did that for me. And we know that that's the case. And he commanded, and Philip asked that question, and he gave his answer, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Whoa, stop. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. To save him? To finish salvation? To complete salvation? No, for a testimony that he identified with Christ. Christ did that for me. Nobody else matters. Nobody else enters into the picture. But the eunuch made that public declaration in baptism, obeying the Lord, that Jesus did for me. He believed with all his heart. Could you persuade him otherwise? Could you challenge him and say, oh, Jesus didn't die for you. He sure did. He was resting in it, wasn't it? And not in what he could do. Not in what he could, not in how good he could be a eunuch and be over in charge of the queen's treasure. Not about how many times he could come to Jerusalem, but he believed that Christ did those things for him because he needed them. Believing with all thine heart. Over in Romans chapter 10, and in our day we have great misuse of this passage. Here in Romans chapter 10, this isn't a magical incantation that sinners speak and are saved. Salvation is miraculous indeed. But this passage does tell what happens. It does tell about what goes on. Many in our day will just get folks and they get them lined up. If you were here for Sister Grace's baptism, Brother Chad kind of told about how it is in this day. Folks will take this passage, and if folks, they'll take it, and they say, just say this. You say it, and so you believe it, yeah, and then they say they're saved. You know, nobody can tell you if you're saved or not. Just the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. I tell you who can save you, and I tell you out of the Scripture what He's done to save sinners like you, but only you and the Lord can deal with this. But I tell you what, sinner, you better deal with it. Because the command has been given, and the truth has been told, and the Word of God has been given and preserved to bring it down here to you this day. You better deal with your sin and your need. Because if you go on the way that you are, you'll go right out into eternity and into hell and be there forever. And so in this chapter, it deals with this, and it also talks about this believing with all the heart. In chapter 10 of Romans, it starts off, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's what Paul wanted. He says in chapter 9 that if he could be accursed from Christ for them, he would do so. But see, the Lord gives everlasting life, so that can't be. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're pursuing salvation, but they're not going to get it that way, because it's not that way. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, how great it is and what's required by it, and going about to establish their own righteousness." See, you can't. You and I cannot establish our own righteousness. "Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Because see, there's the righteousness of God that's been established by God, and that's the mark. And that mark is Jesus. No other way. Listen to this, a wonderful verse. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You want righteousness? Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only way to be found righteous before God. You need His righteousness. You need what He did there, what Isaiah told about in Isaiah 53, and what the Lord came and did on Calvary. You need that for you. Believe it. Receive it. Because that's what it says. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that doeth very well." No, it says that believeth. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that what He said? "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law," verse 5, "that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." You take up the law, you're going to have to keep on doing it. And the thing is, you won't be able to do it. And the thing is what about all that in the past where you didn't do it, if you could keep it? It's impossible, isn't it? "But the righteousness which is of faith," righteousness of faith. You hear that? "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." This is the way the righteousness by faith, this is what it declares. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. What can you and I do to make God like us? Make God accept us? Make Christ be willing to do something for us? It's not. It's not about what you and I can offer God in trade for the salvation of our soul. It's not about promising to God that you're not going to sin or do wrong or think bad anymore. It's not about what we can do. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring Christ again from the dead. I think that's all those verses are talking about, is what you and I can do. We can't do a thing. We can't work one work. There's not one work that's good enough to qualify to be counted against a number of works to make God give us salvation. We haven't got it. The best we've got is as a filthy minstrel's rag before the Lord. That's the best way. On our best day of our life, it's a filthy rag before the Lord. But what saith the righteousness which is of faith? But what saith it, verse number 8, the righteousness which is of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Just like Isaiah prophesied. Just like Philip preached to the eunuch. And just like the teachers and myself preach here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Preach and teach. The word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, right down there in the center of you, right down there in your soul, to believe that Jesus did that for you. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That raising from the dead, again, is the final punch in the gospel. To be raised from the dead, he had to die. And why did he die? To pay the price for a sinner's sins. And when he died, he needed to be buried to show that he was dead. And he remained dead for what? 3 days and three nights. To show that he wasn't comatose, swooned away, or any other kind of thing like that. Fainted. But he died. And then from being buried, he was resurrected. No one is resurrected in being alive. Otherwise, there's nothing to be resurrected from. And so that speaking of the resurrection tells about that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, verse 9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not that it happened factually, but that he did that for you, for your forgiveness, for your atonement, for your justification, for your redemption. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart man believeth. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not some work to do. And understand, faith and believing, they're not works. There's some today that I believe preach and are confused in that they say that, and take a position that faith and believing is a work. Faith and believing is taking God at His word. That what He says is true, and what your condition is true, and what your need is true, and that Christ is the answer for that. Faith. Not what you can do for yourself, but what Christ has done for sinners like you. Receive it. Believe it. With all your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says in the Old Testament, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Won't be confused, won't be confounded, won't be mixed up, but will be found trusting in Christ. What Christ has done. Christ's works, if you will, for the sinner. He goes on to say here, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a human. It stands there before you. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What's that calling? Are you a sinner? You need a Savior? I tell you what, cry out to the Savior. You need help. You've got confusion. You've got a lack of understanding, but you know you're a sinner and you want to be saved. I don't reckon that anybody's ever been saved that didn't want to be saved. Do you? What a terrible and precarious situation to not even care about your soul. That's bad. And the only way a sinner can care about his soul is to be told, understand and hear the truth of what God's Word says. You're a sinner. You're condemned. You're on your way to hell. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they'll call in need and in repentance for sin and a need of salvation by the Lord, faith in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? Kind of implying there that there needs to be some believing before there's some calling. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that hell is real? You better, because it is. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Well, you better, because you are. Do you believe that God's going to judge sinners? And that without having Christ as your intercessor, you are going to stand before Him and bear the condemnation of your sin forever in hell and the lake of fire? You better believe it, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't make it not so, but you better believe it, because it's true. How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they've not heard? That's the reason we preach. And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to tell it indeed, don't we? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And indeed, here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we have been sent. We don't have to worry about the sending part. We don't have to worry about the message part. We don't have to worry about the calling to preach and to prophet or prophesy or tell the Word of God. And we need to tell sinners. Look at that order that's there. How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You can be saved by Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins before God, not before me, not before the church. Repent of your sins before God and believe in Christ with all your heart. And what you don't understand, what you are in a quandary about, what you worry about, what you're concerned about, you take that to the Lord. You call upon Him for mercy. He is a merciful God. He's plenteous in mercy. And bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But here, Paul writes this and telling, but they have not obeyed the gospel. But see, that's what sinners need to do, is obey the gospel. But we know that folks don't. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Referring back to Isaiah 53. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got the word of God. I pray that you will hear. And we pray that you will have faith to believe. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world that's proclaimed. But I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you, speaking about the salvation of the Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, verse 20, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. Who of us ever asked for the gospel to be brought to us? But it was. And again, today it is. Today, if you will hear His voice. See, the Lord is working. He's working by the virtue of His church being here and the people that He saved being here and their pastor being here and the Word of God being preached. Now, sinner, what will you do with it? Will you hear it? But to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. What's that word gainsaying mean? Doubt. Gainsaying is doubt. I just don't know if Jesus is powerful enough to save me. I just don't know if that'll get the job done. I just don't know if I can trust the Lord. I'm afraid. That can't be that simple. All those things that have been said by sinners for over the millennia, the Lord says, hear his word. In John chapter 3, we'll go here and close and stay in here with me. Believing with all the heart. Let's look here and consider about this passage. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who are you and what are you doing? The Lord Jesus Christ deals with Nicodemus and tells him how things are. Don't you know you must be born again to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what in the world are you talking about? I do not understand. Are those things true? Is it true about the Spirit moves where it listeth and you hear the sound thereof like the wind? Is that true? That's true. The Lord didn't lie to him one bit. Nicodemus didn't get it. So then what does the Lord then go take and tell Nicodemus about? He said, if I've told you earthly things about this being born again, about how the Spirit of God's like the wind, and you don't understand that, how are you going to, if you don't understand verse 12, earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I get deeper with you, Nicodemus, how are you going to handle that? So then the Lord then what does what? The Lord preaches unto Nicodemus Christ. Amen? Isn't that what those coming verses tell? Right. And indeed they do. And then listen to this. We'll read these verses and don't let their familiarity rob us of what the content is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever understandeth all about the Bible should not perish. Is that what that says? Nicodemus is obviously a man not saved. And Jesus says, you need to believe in the Son of God. Not historically, not from the standpoint of facts, but personally, that he did it for you. That God so loved the world, that God so loved you, that he sent his Son for your salvation. You. Personal. You. Right down there where you live. For God so loved the world, and that's talking about that word, the Greek word for world is cosmos. It's talking about his creation. It doesn't speak to the fact that he loved every whit, but the Lord loved his creation indeed, and he's going to redeem his creation, and that includes some sinners. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen to what it says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you in need of salvation? Here's your Savior. And he's the only Savior that can save. He that believeth on him, it doesn't say about understanding everything about the Bible, does it? But he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is Jesus Christ making a personal witness of himself to a man in need of Christ, in need of salvation. And what's Jesus preached to him? He preached to him about the Son, doesn't he? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. The issue here is believing, isn't it? And not just believing the facts that God has a son and his name's Jesus and he was born to Mary there in Bethlehem and he grew up and he died on Calvary and was buried and rose again the third day and he's at the right hand of the Father and he built his church. Not believing those facts. Those facts are true. But believe that Jesus came as an atoning sacrifice for you, because you need it, and he came and did it for you. That you believe that he did so for you, because you needed it, and that he did so. He that believeth on him, verse 18, is not condemned, but he that believeth he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And boy, that's a subject. In the name of is a grand and huge subject. It's by Jesus that salvation has come. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. What is it that we preach here at Olmsted Baptist Church? The whole world is in darkness, and the only light that there is Jesus. And this church has been preaching it for decades. And with the Lord's help and blessing and grace, we will continue to do so. Light's coming to the world. This is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than life. Why? Because you want your old sin. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God is working in his people, working in those that he saved. Believing with all the heart. You that are here without Christ, we point you to him. If thou canst believe, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that to the man. You remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down, and the man had that boy that was demon-possessed, and the apostles tried to cast that demon out, and they couldn't do it. And the Lord, when he came down with Peter, James, and John, he saw the over there, the Pharisees, I think, were involved, and they were quarreling with the disciples, and they couldn't cast that demon out, and the boy's there foaming and wallowing and carrying on, and because of the possession of that demon. And the Lord says, what are you all talking about? And they tell him the account. And he says to them, this one doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting, or they ask him that later. And the man's father came to the Lord and said, if you can have compassion on us, do something. Your apostles can't. But if thou can have compassion on us, heal him. And the Lord said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And the man is indeed speaking about naturally it is in us to not believe. But the Lord said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that's the command, believe. Believe with all your heart that Jesus did those things for you because you need it. And that he did that for you. Call out unto him for mercy. Call out to him to help you with your lack of understanding or your fear or your confusion. Go to him. I tell you what, sinner, there's nobody else to go to. Go to him. With the Lord, all things are possible.